A grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We gather together on Easter Sunday. We get to share that greeting back and forth. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Greatest news the world could hear. Christ is risen. And when we gather together on Easter, we also gather to hear again these great and wonderful promises that God has made us. And that's important because we live in a world that is so full of empty promises. Just take out your smartphone and thumb through through your Facebook or through the internet, and you'll see advertisements promising you a whole sort of things. Listen to the talking heads on TV, you'll hear lots of promises. And so often the promises that we hear from one another, maybe even the promises that we speak to one another, they aren't worth the paper that they're written on or the breath that we speak them with. But God is not that way. On Easter, God does not give us empty promises. Instead, he gives us emptiness full of promise. Let me explain that for a moment. He gives us emptiness full of promise. Now, there are two things that were empty on that first Easter morning. And both of them point to the two greatest promises that God has made for us. The empty cross and the empty tomb. The first, the empty cross. The empty cross reminds us, it's that promise that our sins are forgiven. Our debt has been cleared. Those sins have been atoned for. You see, very early on that first Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. They went bearing spices to finish what had been started on Good Friday. They went to the tomb, and as they walked outside the gates of Jerusalem, I can't help but imagine their eyes must have been drawn in the direction of that hill, the hill that Jesus was crucified on, Golgotha, the place of the skull. It was on that hill just 3 short days ago that Jesus hung on the cross between 2 criminals. But now that cross stood empty. See, the promise of the empty cross that our sins have been forgiven. When we come into this sanctuary every Sunday and we look up at this cross, we know that our Lord and Savior is not on it any longer. We know that he has forgiven us and atoned for our sins. And as those women, as they were making their way to the tomb, they knew the cross was empty because they were going to the place they thought Jesus would be. They knew the cross was empty. And as their gaze was directed towards that hill that the crosses had been on, they must have been reminded of what they had seen just a few short days ago, because these same women who were going to the tomb were among those same women who were there at the foot of the cross as Jesus was crucified. They remember hearing, as Jesus hung on the cross, they remember hearing him speaking to the people that were crucifying him, saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The promise of the empty cross is that no matter what you've done, it is not too much for God to forgive. And Jesus on that cross forgave it. That promise is for you. It's for your worst enemy, for the worst person that you can imagine. God holds out that promise in his son, Jesus, of forgiveness. And to demonstrate that on that cross, as Jesus hung between those 2 criminals, one of them turned to him and said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And you know how Jesus responded. "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The empty cross, the assurance that our sins have been forgiven, is the first of God's great promises to us. The greatest promise that God has ever made to us, we see in something else that was empty that Easter morning, the empty tomb. As the women, they turned their gaze away from the hill where Jesus had been crucified and towards the garden where they were expecting to find his body. They made their way there, and there was a great earthquake. And when they reached the tomb, most earth-shattering thing, it wasn't the earthquake, but the fact that the stone had already been rolled away. They were coming fully expecting to have to beg someone, anyone in the area, to help them roll this stone away. But they came and they saw that the tomb was open. And they went to investigate. They went down inside the tomb and they saw that it was empty. And their first thought wasn't that Jesus was alive. Their first thought was that someone must have stolen the body. They came out of the tomb and they were greeted by two angels standing in brilliant clothing, who said to them, "Why do you search for the living among the dead?" Think about that for the moment. Place yourself in the shoes of these women when they heard that greeting. "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" How odd that must have sounded, because they weren't looking for the living among the dead. They were looking for the dead among the dead. They fully expected to find Jesus' body there. They came with spices to finish what was begun on Good Friday, to finish preparing Jesus' body for burial. And then they were greeted with this incredible news. And to explain it and to remove all doubt, the angels then said, "He is not here. He is risen." You can imagine how in that moment, what had just moments before been confusion and grief and despair, now in a second has turned to joy and amazement and bewilderment at this incredibly good news. This is the great promise we have with the empty tomb. It's a promise of new life. There was a young boy who was in Sunday school the week before Easter. And so his teacher decided to give an interactive Sunday school lesson to her class of 8-year-olds. And so she gave each one of them, you know, one of these little plastic Easter eggs. It was empty inside, and she instructed them. She said, "We're going to go outside in a moment, and what I want you to do is I want you to go around the church grounds, and I want you to find something that is a symbol of new life, and just place it in the Easter egg, and then we'll come back in and we'll talk about it." So the 8-year-olds all eagerly went outside, and they began searching for things, and when their Easter eggs were full, they came back into the classroom, and they began opening up the eggs, one after another. Now, in one egg, a little girl had placed a flower. In another, a small boy had pulled a bud off of a tree and placed it in his egg. Another young boy had put a rock in the egg, and everybody kind of laughed when they saw that. And typical of eight-year-olds, he didn't really have an explanation as to why that symbolized new life, but everybody had a good time. And then they came to this young boy. They opened up his egg, and there was nothing inside. It was empty. And of course, everybody starts laughing again. They figure he's done it wrong. And he pulled on his teacher and he said, "No, I haven't done it wrong. It's empty because Jesus' tomb was empty." That 8-year-old knew what the empty tomb, knew what Easter means. That because that tomb is empty, we have the promise of new life. It wasn't long after that that the young boy was diagnosed with a pretty serious disease, and he did not recover from. And at his funeral, his Sunday school teacher and his classmates came. But they didn't bring flowers. They didn't bring cards with little notes written on them. Instead, each one of them brought one of these little plastic Easter eggs, empty. Symbols for them, reminders of that empty tomb and that promise of eternal life. That is the incredible thing about Easter morning. We gather together and we speak those amazing words again. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. We're reminding ourselves of this greatest promise of God. That even in our darkest day, when we're faced with death square in our face, death of someone we love, even in that darkness, God's light shines. Even in the midst of that, we have this promise of new life. The Apostle Paul captured it later on in his letter to the Corinthians. Further on in chapter 15, he wrote, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" See, because of Jesus' resurrection, death has lost its sting. No longer is it something that we have to fear. Because we know that death is not the end for us. There was another little boy who was driving around in the country with his dad in the summer. And so they had the windows rolled down, and they came up to a stop sign. And after they stopped, they proceeded to drive through the intersection. And as they did that, a bee flew into the window. And I don't know if this has ever happened to you before. It's only happened to me once. It was not a pleasant experience to be driving down the road with a bumblebee in the car with you. The little boy predictably began to panic, but it wasn't just because he was afraid of the bee and afraid of getting stung. It was also because he was deathly allergic to bees. The father reached out, and he actually managed to catch the bee in his hand. He winced, and he opened his hand up, and the bee began to buzz around the car again, and once more his son began to panic, and his dad said, "It's okay." And he showed him his hand. He said, "It's okay. I took the sting for you. You don't have to fear the bee any longer." Because there in his hand was the stinger embedded there. After Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. And when they saw him at first, they were afraid. You know what Jesus did first? Showed them his hands, the place where the nails had been. Showed them inside, the place where the soldier had pierced him. And he said, "Do not fear." He was really doing what that dad had done for his son. He was showing them his hands. Saying, "It's okay. I took the sting for you. Death can't harm you any longer." That is the great promise of the resurrection. That yet we, even though we die, we will live again through Christ. These are the two great promises that God reminds us about on Easter. The empty cross and the empty tomb, promises of forgiveness and promises of new life. And those promises are for you just as they were for those first women and for the disciples who heard them that first Sunday morning, that first Easter morning. And yet, because we're surrounded by so many promises, so many empty promises in this world, at times we can doubt these promises of God. They just sound too good to be true. Right? Christian author John Maxwell once told a story about doubting the promises of God. He related this story, what had happened to him. He'd gone into a Nordstrom's to buy a new sports jacket. So he went in and he found the sports jacket that he thought was the perfect one. He bought it and he went home. And it was one of those instances of almost immediate buyer's remorse. If you've ever had this, you buy something and almost immediately you regret it. It's not the thing that you thought it was. Well, this happened with him. He got it home. He began to wear the sport coat the next week. But it just didn't fit right. And the color, once he got it outside, it just didn't look right. And he figured, you know, he did what some of us do. You know, he just tried to, you know, maybe if I just wear it enough, I'll grow to like it. It'll grow on me, you know. But it didn't. He wore it for a couple weeks. He tried to soldier through, but it just wasn't right. And so what happened was it wound up hanging in his closet. He had every intention of returning it, but one thing led to another. You know, life got in the way, and he just never got around to returning this. And so this sports coat that he had bought at Nordstrom's, it hung in his closet for 6 months. At the end of that 6 months, he had had to go to the mall for something. And so he remembered the sports coat, and he figured, "I'll take it with me. On the off chance that they'll let me return it." He knew that Nordstrom's at the time had a pretty good return policy. So he grabbed the sports coat, he got in his car, and as he was driving to the mall, he began rehearsing in his mind the things that he was going to say when he got there. Because he felt kind of funny returning the sport coat after wearing it a few times and after it sitting in his closet for 6 months. And so he began to rehearse in his mind what he would say when he met the first sales associate. Came up with his explanation and his justifications. You know, it just didn't fit right when I got it home. The color wasn't right when I got it outside. I really tried to like it, but I just couldn't. I had every intention of returning it earlier, but I just, you know, one thing led to another. I never got around to it. I'm sorry, I don't have the receipt. I lost it. Came up with all of these excuses and justifications, and then but when he got into Nordstrom's, he went straight to the men's department, and the first sales associate he saw, you know, no sooner had he said hello than he launched into that long explanation and justification of why he was there with this old sport coat. When he reached the end, the sales associate smiled and shook his head and said, "What took you so long?" Come on, let's go find something new. They walked out 10 minutes later with a new sports coat. Nordstrom's, he said, was willing to back up their promise. And God is like that. God is willing to back up the promises that he made as well. The empty cross and the empty tomb, that is just what that is. It's God backing up his promises to you, promises of forgiveness and promises of new life. And so when we come together for worship every Sunday, and we come through these doors, we bring our old stuff with us. We bring our sin and we bring our guilt, our shame. We bring our mistakes. We bring our grief and our pain. We bring those before God, and we also often bring our explanations and our justifications. You know, why it took us so long to bring them before him. Why we did the things that we did. God hears all of that. And then like that sales associate smiles, shakes his head, and says, "What took you so long? Come on, let's get you something new. Forgiveness and new life." These are the two great promises that God gives to each of us, not just this Easter morning, but every morning. In Jesus' name, amen.